We do hope that you are able to make it on Christmas Eve here at 6 o'clock. We will have communion together. We will sing together. We will hold candles together and sing Silent Light. It's going to be a wonderful service for the whole family. We'll have a children's reading with gifts and little doodle packets for the kids as well. So hope that you can join us for that with your family and friends. It's a wonderful time of year, right? You walk into the kitchen and you smell cookies. You walk into the store and there's music playing that's joyful and happy, not sad and sorrowful. There's this scent in the air of pine needles, warm memories, but it's also a season for something else. Many of you have experienced this season, the season of the crud, right? The Christmas season flu, the sickness, right? It's been going through our house. Has it been going through your house? Hands should be up everywhere because I've been hearing from many of you how you've been getting the Christmas season sickness. It's been going around our church a couple weeks ago, you know, as we were preparing for Nativity Live, some people were dropping like flies. It's that time of year. It's that wonderful time of year, picking up the Christmas season crud or flu or sickness. But there is another virus that actually we're all far more susceptible to, even more than the Christmas season flu. It's what Stan and Jan Berenstein coined the galloping case of the greedy gimmies. Yes, the greedy gimme virus. The greedy gimme virus. Have you enjoyed reading this to your children? I do, because it's a really great lesson for my children. But what they were talking about was when the children walk into a store and they see all these things that they want, but the wants turn into, I need it. Wants become needs. And especially at Christmas time, for children, all it takes is one stroll through Walmart or Target, and suddenly they have the greedy gimme virus. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? For teenagers, it's just one stroll through the mall or Birch Run or one swipe through social media, and suddenly they have the greedy gimme virus. I need that new iPad. I need that iPhone 11. I need that new set of clothes. I want that. Whatever it is, I need it. I want, I need it, I want. And suddenly they have a galloping case of the greedy gimme virus. Now, all the adults in the room, you know, they're kind of like, well, I know children and teenagers and maybe some college students deal with that, but not me, right? Wrong. All it takes is, you know, a feeling of, I was anticipating a bonus that we get from our boss, you know, to be this amount, and it's not. What's wrong with that? Or somebody down the hall in the office got a bigger bonus than you, or sold more houses or more cars than you, so they get a bigger, you know, Christmas didn't go the way I want it. Or Christmas family gatherings didn't go the way you planned. Or maybe you really wanted that one thing as a Christmas gift from your spouse, and instead you got more socks and sweaters. Nothing opposed to sweaters or socks, but you had this one thing in your mind, and you made lots of hints, and you didn't get it. Or maybe it's you didn't get the rest and recreation time that you really wanted at Christmas time, and suddenly you have a galloping case of the greedy gimme virus. Now, none of you have ever dealt with that before, huh? But we're all susceptible. The virus lurks in our homes and around the church, especially at Christmas time. So what's the cure for the greedy gimmies? What's the cure for the greedy gimme virus? How can we redeem Christmas from the greedy gimme virus? That's what I want to talk about. There is an ancient Christmas carol. We could call it a Christmas carol, an ancient hymn of the church, penned by the Apostle Paul to his in his letter to the church in Philippi. He wrote down an ancient hymn that was sung in the church. That's what most scholars believe Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is, an ancient hymn of the church. And it is a Christmas carol, but it goes from the cradle to the basin to the cross. And in this ancient Christmas carol, in this hymn of the church, 2,000 years ago, we see these two pictures or frames. We see a picture of Christ, And then we see a pattern. And on either side of this picture of Christ in this hymn, we see a pattern of instruction, clear instructions for you and for me on either side of this hymn. Verses 1 through 4a or 5a in Philippians chapter 2, we see instructions, clear application for us that is the cure to the greedy gimme virus. And verses that follow verses 12, 13, 14, we see also clear application based on this ancient hymn of the church. And really there's the picture of Christ and the pattern for us. And this points to what we can know and what we can apply as the cure to the greedy gimme virus that can infect us all, that can go viral in our homes, and that can make us even more sick the day after Christmas. And you know what I'm talking about. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 at first, and then we're going to go to the second part and see verses 2, 3, 4 after we look at this ancient hymn of the church. How can we redeem Christmas from the greedy gimme virus? That means have a whole new perspective about Christmas, see it in a different way. Last week we talked about how we can redeem Christmas from the demands to be crazy happy, that is, to try to force away the real emotions and hurts and pains that we often deal with at Christmas. And today we want to look at what are God's instructions as a cure to the greedy gimme virus. So turn with me there, Philippians 2. Are you there? If you say amen, I'll know that you're there. All right, good. Because I don't hear people flipping pages anymore because they're all on their phones, you know. Things pastors have to deal with in the 21st century. Post Steve Jobs. Thank you, Steve Jobs and Apple. All right. So verses 5, 6, 7, we're going to look at that at first. Here's a clear command that's going to run through this. Have this attitude in you. Another way to translate that is have this mindset in you, or have this manner of life in you, or have this mentality in you. This way of life should be the pattern for your life in the Christ life, that you're following Christ, that his life should show up in you. That's the context of this chapter. You have the life of Christ in you, then his life should show up in you. So have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if you're in union with Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, come to save us from our sin, to set us free from the penalty of sin, and to set us free from the power of sin, and that bondage, that those chains that are around our ankles, our wrists, and our neck, we're not in that life anymore because we're in Christ Jesus. So then he calls us to a new attitude for Christmas and every day of the year. Who, although he existed in the form of God, so here's how the picture develops. He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. We're going to pause right there. Jesus Christ did not subtract deity when he came to humanity. He clothed himself with humanity. He became fully God and fully man. But when he did it in this incredibly miraculous, unbelievable, shocking, startling, humble birth. That God incarnate came, and he came in a stable, or we could say even a manger, and out on the outskirts of a dusty little town. Bethlehem was such a small town that in Micah 5:2 we know it says, "You, O Bethlehem of Ephrata, you who are too small to be even among the clans of Judah, out from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So this tiny little town, on the outskirts of that little town, there was, you know, we are familiar with the story, an inn, but it wasn't the Holiday Inn or the Hampton Inn, folks, okay? It was a rundown, probably to us. It would have looked rundown, dirty, smelly, dusty, dingy place, and they didn't even go into the hotel or the inn. Instead, they were out in the stable with animals, and it probably resembled more of a cave. And there, Jesus, in his humble birth, was born, swaddled up in cloths. And if you went through Nativity Live, as I did, and you heard Alan Wood or one of the other narrators talk about this, you know that these swaddling cloths had a different meaning than just, you know, putting a baby in a swaddler. It was an indication of his death, that he had come to be the sacrifice for our sins, of the Lamb of God. And so when Jesus begins his public ministry and John the Baptist shouts out, what? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus there, born when lambs would be out and they were being prepared for sacrifice. And Jesus was prepared for sacrifice even in his humble birth. He was there among the poor folk. He wasn't, as one pastor said, you know, riding in on a royal horse demanding purple robes, demanding a gold crown. No, Jesus took the lowest place. God, man, born in a stable, smelly, dusty, crying there to Joseph and Mary. That's the first picture. He did that. Why? He did that to enter into this world, to be the Savior of the world, but to also give us a picture of humility. That we don't demand a royal horse, we don't demand a crown, we don't demand royal robes, we don't demand a place of prominence, we don't demand position, we take the lowest place. Ah, that's a cure for the greedy gimme. We don't need this, we don't need this, we don't need this. Instead, we come to be a servant. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a, you know the word, a ransom for many. He came as a little baby, wrapped in strips of cloth. And then the second scene, look with me back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Taking the form of a bondservant. So he emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his deity, of his divinity, but he emptied himself of the divine prerogatives, the rights that he rightfully had as the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit, that is Jesus the Son. But he willingly, voluntarily laid those aside so that he could be wrapped in strips of swaddling cloth and laid in a manger. And then he took it a step further. And you know the picture, if you've ever been to a Good Friday service or a Maundy Thursday service from John 13, Jesus then took on the form of a bondservant. See that word? It could actually be translated slave. Doulos is the Greek word. That would have been a hired slave in the house, the lowest of in the rung of society. And Jesus there on the eve of his crucifixion, of which he'd been prepared for since his humble birth, he then is the servant of all. That he goes to his knees, he takes off his rabbinical robes that would have signified him as a teacher, and then he washes his disciples' feet. This is only what the lowest servant, bondservant, indentured slave would have done in the house, dipping it in water, and then, you know what? Their feet were nowhere near as clean as our feet, okay? They wore sandals. They wore these sandals on dusty, dirty roads, and they didn't have cars fueled by gasoline or by electricity. What were their carts fueled by? Thank you for the sound effects over here. Phil, I appreciate the sound effects. Make sure that gets on the video. Phil's sound effect. Donkeys and horses, water buffalo, cattle. And what do animals do on the roadways? They do what animals do. They go doo-doo. And so that's caked on the feet, and which is why only the lowest rung of society would have had this job of washing feet. And Jesus does it. He goes and his face is down there smelling this, and he washes their feet with strips of cloth. He would have wrapped the cloth around his waist, tied it, and then washed the feet with the end of the cloth. And then the picture continues from Jesus Christ's humble birth and then his servanthood to all, to his obedient death. Look at this. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even as it's translated literally, a cross death. staru thanatu, the worst kind of torturous, hideous death, to die on a Roman cross, to bleed out in front of cruel, vindictive soldiers who spat at him, religious leaders who mocked him. They had him scourged almost to the point of death. And there he is with just one strip of cloth. One strip of cloth nailed to the cross as not only the servant of all, but the suffering servant of all, who came to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. All the way to the cross death, planned by the Father before all ages past, that this way, this would be the only way, through him, the way, the truth, and the life, we could be brought back into right relationship with God the Father. And so if you want to redeem Christmas from the greedy gimme virus, we need to rediscover the Savior who came to save us into new life. Or maybe for some of you, discover it for the very first time. You want to redeem Christmas from that drive that is all over billboards and every ad on TV and every ad on social media, and every time you Google something, you see an ad. You need this, you need this, you need this kind of vacation, you need this kind of car, you need this kind of house, you need this kind of boat for when it finally thaws out. You need all these things to be happy in life. The greedy gimme virus attacks, and when you are faced with that blowing through the air, rediscover the Savior who came to save us into new life, a new kind of life, which is begins with life forever with God. That's the new life. Life in communion with the Savior of all, who came not to get, but to give. The Savior who came to give, not receive. He upends everything about the world system, which is all about climbing the ladder, getting for yourself, and said Jesus takes the lowest place to give himself, to be the Savior of the world, the servant of all. And he says, have this attitude, heart mentality, mindset in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To redeem Christmas from the greedy gimme virus, rediscover the Savior who came to save us into new life. Save us into new life. If you've never come into that new life, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation, that you, through seeing the picture of Jesus Christ, that he came in his humble birth as a Savior servant who took the cross for us, obedient to the Father's will before all ages past. He did this, planned this, for you to be saved, because God loves you. He knows everything that you've ever thought, everything that you've ever said, everything that you ever did, and God still says, I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes into him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved into new life. That's the first cure for the greedy gimme virus. Enter that kind of life, and you enter that kind of new attitude, a whole new way of life. So, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, for this reason. And you can hear this hymn. I'm waiting for somebody to turn this into a song. I haven't heard this put to song yet, so I'm just waiting for some gospel-centered artist to just develop this into a beautiful hymn. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the word Lord, kurios in the Greek, kurios, doesn't mean curious. You have to see it in the Greek language. It is the word designated for God in the Old Testament translation into Greek. And so what Paul is saying here is that Jesus Christ wasn't just clothed with God. No, he is God eternal. And because he is God, his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for the sins of the whole world, made efficient to those who believe on him as the Savior of the world. And all who place their trust in him enter into that new life. And one day, Jesus Christ will be king on the earth, and every knee will bow. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus did it for the glory of the Father, to bring glory to the Father, and the Spirit works to bring glory to the Father and the Son, and Jesus in turn works to bring glory to the Father. You see how this works? That's love. That's thinking not of yourself, but to bring glory, to bring love, bring kindness. This is the kind of attitude that Paul's driving at. And so number two is this, and we're going to see this in verses 2, 3, and 4. Redeem Christmas from the greedy gimme virus by realigning with the servant, realigning your steps, your heart, your words, and your thoughts. Realigning with the servant of all, the servant who calls us, who came to call us all to serve with a new attitude. He came to save us, but save us into a new life. And this life isn't the life that we lived before that was all about me, myself, and I. It wasn't about climbing the societal ladder. It was about being a servant to everybody with a new attitude because it comes out of the new life, you see. So we rediscover the Savior who came to save us into new life, and we realign with the servant who calls us to serve with a new attitude. Look with me in verses 1. We'll start there just so you can pick up the context. And verse 2, 3, 4 of this chapter. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. So Paul is not saying, well, maybe this is true, maybe this isn't true. No, this is what they call a first-class conditional clause, which means this is assumed to be true about you, believers in Philippi. This is based on what I'm going to tell you is grounded on the facts of the affection, the compassion, the mercy that you have in Jesus Christ that overflows in Jesus Christ. We could translate it this way, since or because. That would be a little bit more understandable, but it's rhetorical. It has a rhetorical force, almost like a rhetorical question. He's saying, you know, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, well, of course there is, right? Mayfair Bible Church? You've been encouraged in Jesus Christ. If there's any consolation of love, you've sensed the comfort, the divine presence of God in the love of Jesus Christ. Is that true? Yes. If there's any fellowship in the Spirit, that we have this koinonia fellowship as the new covenant community of the Spirit. Is that true? Do we enjoy that fellowship? And I'm not talking about a potluck. I'm talking about the joy that we have to give to one another, receive the Spirit-given gifts from one another so that we're edified together as the body of Christ. And so if this is all true, if any affection and compassion, kindness, grace, is that true? Yes. So make my joy complete. Now, in the King James, I remember my mom had me memorize a lot of verses in the King James as a little kid, and it's translated bowels of mercy. And so my mom had explained that one, you know. Last night, Everlyn was asking me, Daddy, what does peace mean? What does love mean? What are bowels of mercy? What does that mean? It means the kindness, mercy of God that just wells up from deep within your heart that wasn't there by your own doing, but because the life of Christ resides there. That the same mercy that Jesus had when he looked upon the multitudes with compassion, that pours out of you because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's true if you're in Christ. So, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. There it is, verse 1 and verse 2. The same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That if we have one mission with one Savior, we are to have one mind living according to the one Spirit. By the one gospel, we're united in this purpose. that God is driving us forward on this mission to love, to serve, to display the picture of Christ through the pattern of our lives. And this is what it looks like. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Oh, what's selfishness? I want that. I'm upset that they have that and I don't have that. Ooh, that sounds like the greedy gimme virus. Empty conceit. Why do they have that and I don't? Even willing to cut people down in order to get that. Run people over in any manner if you want to bring that metaphor out, right? Don't live like that. Here's the contrast, but with humility of mind. A mind, the attitude, humility, all the way to the least of these, to be the servant of all. The kingdom equation, which flips the whole system of the world upside down. That's what Jesus calls us to. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Oh! Because that's not how we naturally operate. But in the life of Christ, this is how we're called to walk, to serve, to go even to our knees, to wash, to serve, tangibly give and care for, to realign with a servant who came and calls us to serve with a new attitude. Humility of mind. Look at verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Our personal needs aren't left out of this, but we put other people's needs on the forefront of our heart and our mind. We see it, we know it, and we act on it. We don't ignore it. It doesn't mean that you run yourself down ragged, never caring for yourself, because if you aren't caring for yourself, you'll never be able to care for anybody else. But at the same time, your life isn't built around just caring for yourself. You care for yourself so that you can care for others, because that's how Jesus calls us to live, as a servant with a new attitude, because we have the new life. This is what God calls us to. And so I have three simple pills for us to swallow this morning. Love, live to love, listen carefully, live to love, love to give, give to serve. Live to love. That's how Jesus lived. Jesus lived entirely to display and pour out the love of God upon the world through his words and his works and everything that he did. And so if we're going to have this new kind of attitude that cures us from the greedy gimmies, then we build our lives around loving, self-sacrificial love for the sake of the good of others. Live to love. Live to love. My wife shared an incredible story with me a couple days ago. She's my fantastic research assistant for illustrations. It's amazing. And she's in this group of Aldi lovers, Aldi nerds. Aldi nerds. And there's like 5 billion people. I don't know how many people in this Aldi nerds group on Facebook. Well, there's these stories that go out in the Aldi nerds group, and this one captured my imagination, but it's true. And so one day, just a couple days ago, this Aldi employee wrote this story. She works at the cash register and everything else. You know, Aldi, they like do everything. You notice that? They're running around. Like, they have to do everything in the store if you work at Aldi. She's there at the cash register, and a lady came in, purchased her items, and she said, you know, I'm going to buy a $10 Aldi gift card, and I want you to hold on to that, and if someone comes through later in the day and has a need, you use that gift card to help them. And so a little while passed, and this lady came in to the line. She had lots of groceries, and as she stepped up to the register, she told this woman there, employee that she was on a really tight budget, and she was really hurting at this time of the year because in order to try to do Christmas for her kids, it had really, really stretched her budget, and she had only so much to spend. And so as the items were scanned, she said, "Oh, stop. Okay, I can't buy anything more. I'll put the other items back." And she noticed as she looked back that now there were four people behind her. And so she, embarrassed, started crying. She said, "Okay, I'll take these. I'll put them back." And then the employee hit the closeout button, and it added the tax. And so this lady said, "Oh, I wasn't planning on the tax. I'm gonna have to have you take off a few more items because I forgot about paying the tax. I don't have that. I don't have the money." And she's now sobbing. And the employee said, "You know, just a little while ago, somebody bought a $10 Aldi gift card, and they said that I could use this to help somebody like you. And so I'll use this, and it covers your tax." And the lady started sobbing even more. And then this man behind her who saw the whole thing happen, he said, "Everything that she just pulled aside, you know what? I'm going to pay for it. Don't have her put it back. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of that." And moments later, three more people bought $10 Aldi gift cards because they heard about what happened. And this employee said, "You know what? All throughout the rest of the day, I got to bless people with this because people wanted to love other people. And you should have seen the responses on their faces, tears of joy." To have this mindset in you, have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, consider not only your own interests, but the interests of others. That's a cure for the galloping case of the greedy gimme virus. Live to love. Love to give. Give to serve. A friend of mine, he and I used to go running together down in Dallas, even though he's probably about 20 years older than me. He was faster than me, which is kind of crazy. He grew up as a missionary kid and graduated college many years back. He wrote a powerful story I want to share with you. He said, shortly after graduating college and wanting to just experience Europe just on his own for a couple months, as he never really got to do as an MK, he traveled to Vienna, Austria, and wanted to go to church. It was a Sunday morning up ahead here, so he called a missionary family that was within the same agency that his parents were in, and he said, "I'm planning to come to your church, and I'd love to meet you." And he thought, you know, as a poor MK college student, I might get a free meal out of it too. And so he had a map out, thought he had the right address, and ended up walking through town and found the church, and he walked in the church, and everything was in German, Vienna, Austria. And thought, I think this is supposed to be an international, this is supposed to be an English-speaking church. Missionary just spoke with them, and so he picked up that he had actually gone to the wrong church. But he sat next to an elderly woman, he said, and she was telling him how to read the bulletin and trying to translate a little bit for him, and he pulled out his map and he pointed to the spot where he was supposed to be, and she was able to say, "Oh, it's just two blocks away. You're at the wrong church." But he thought, you know, "I'm not going to get up right now. That would be rude. I'm going to stay here, and I'll just stay, and then maybe that missionary's church will let out later, and I'll be able to still meet up with them after this. It's only two blocks away." So he stayed and enjoyed the service, though he could understand nothing. He didn't know German. He got up and he walked towards the back, and it was immediately greeted by the pastor with a warm handshake, and the pastor was interested in his life and asked him questions. He said he couldn't now, years later, remember the content of the conversation, but he could remember the tremendous warmth and love. The pastor introduced him to other people in the church. And then he quickly backed up and skipped out, you know, as people were filing away so he could get to the right church. Sure enough, it hadn't let out yet. They were still going, and he sat in the back in the breezeway. He had a big backpack that could carry all the things he needed for the 2 months around Europe. So he was standing there, as he described, with his left hand on the tall backpack and his right hand ready to shake people's hands and hopefully meet the missionary family that he had spoken with and maybe get invited to dinner. Maybe. So he stood there and said the service ended. And people walked out and walked out. And he said lots of people looked at him, and not a one said hello. No one shook his hand. Even the missionary couple, he thought, surely I just talked to them, let them know I'd be here, and so they'd be looking for me. The place emptied out. No one invited him to dinner. Nobody said hello. And he said, you know what? I went to the wrong church. I went to the wrong church. That one where I could understand really nothing, but I sensed the love of God in them. I sensed the warmth of Christ in them, that they genuinely cared for me, that they wanted to help me, that they wanted to point me in the right direction, that they wanted me to get to the right church. And when he got to the right church, he found out it wasn't the right church. After all, he thought, you know, maybe when I get to heaven, he wrote, God will sit me down at the table with the people from the wrong church. First one. And over that table will be a banner that says love. Love in action. We live to love, and we love to give, and we give to serve one another. We say to people, you know what? I'm not just going to give you the greeting. Oh, be warmed and be filled, as James warns us against in his epistle. But to say, I'm here. I will help you. I will care for you. I need you just as much as you need me. We're in this together. What can I do to help? In fact, I've got an idea. Let me do this for you. This is the attitude that kills the greedy gimme virus on the spot, because it's the attitude of Christ. Following Christ is not a life built on receiving but giving, not self-service but serving, to live to love, love to give, and to give to serve. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? Consider Christ in his humble birth, his service to everyone, his obedient death for us so that we could be in this new life. I want you to think about this. What are three things that you can give away this Christmas that aren't wrapped under the tree? What are three things? Think about it. What are three things that you can give away this Christmas? And what's one thing that you can share today? Think about it. Write it down. What are three things that you can give away this Christmas? And one thing that you can share today? To live to love, love to give, give to serve. Maybe for you, you're the husband that struggles to help your wife with her needs around the house. Live to love, love to give, give to serve. Maybe you struggle with wanting your me time before you help anyone else. Maybe you're someone who believes things should go always your way around the home, around the workplace, around the church, and you get upset, even angry or vocal when they don't. Live to love, love to give, give to serve. Have the mindset of Christ. We're gifted to give. That's why God gave Christ. Oh, Father, we praise you for your mercy. We thank you, God, for the picture of your Son may be the pattern of our lives, to the praise of your glory, for the expansion of your gospel work, your kingdom. Here and across the world through us, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As you give, may we give to love, to live, to give, serve, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.